Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Seriously, if you want to relieve stress, go to the Word of God.
Oh my goodness. It's just so weird, isn't it? Do people say stuff like that?
I apologize for him.
Are you kidding me?
Let's all do baptism, and I have a little pool here, and we'll all feel nice and relaxed. That's baptism. No, baptism is a sacred Christian rite. All the various yogas are sacred Hindu rites.
Wake up, America!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It's here! It's here! This is Wretched Radio, as promised. We actually hit a deadline. A Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It is available at wretched.org. Season 1 is still there. Study guide is still there. Season 2 is now there with a study guide. And it is, this is actually a Hebrew word. It's translated dabam diggity, which sort of sounds like a Hebrew word. Jimmy, you are going to determine which episode we listen to. I'm going to only give you four choices because, well, that's all I currently have in my radio folder. Episode 2, Agnosticism. Number 3, World Religions. 4, Philosophical Systems. 5, Environmentalism. What's your pleasure?
How about World Religions?
Agnosticism it is.
Sweet. That's exactly what I was shooting for.
See, we were both playing that game, were we? This is episode 3, World Religions. I wish you could see the visuals, but you can't because it's radio. Friel, thank you for the brilliant insights into how media works. This is, by the way, speaking of media, this bothers me as much as it probably does you. Lately, I keep getting stuck on PBS. At least where we are in Atlanta, they've been doing a lot of bios, and you never know what you're getting with those things, but they're really well produced, and it's about some people that I didn't know much about. It was William Randolph Hearst last night, which I just thought, okay, Patty Hearst, the kidnapping, Nixon, something like that. That's about all newspapers, maybe? Well, he was a newspaper man who dominated the flow of information to the public. I think he ultimately ended up owning 25 or 26 newspapers. He was a very progressive politician, businessman, and he came from a lot of money. That always helps. And he started a newspaper empire to try to not report the news, but to make the news and control the narrative of the news. And there were a lot of people who said, hey, it ain't good that one guy has so much control over information that gets fed to the public. Mark Zuckerberg! Sorry. And a little thing stuck. It was just right there. And then what's the name of the fellow who's the Google machine guy?
Oh, I wish you wouldn't ask.
He's got that beard, and he looks like he's been staring at a shiny object too long. At any rate, I couldn't help but think about these modern day guys that control what is pumped out to the world. And I thought, you know, if we had lived back in the day of William Randolph Hearst, people could have actually expressed their concern without being censored. Ain't nothing new under the sun, is there? World Religions, Episode 3 in Road Trip to Truth Season 2 tries to help both youth and adults understand that world religions must be analyzed, criticized. They must be tested based on two levels, internal and external verifiability. And so it is, we put together World Religions. I think this was Alan Schliemann from Stand to Reason.
How would you define religion?
Person's belief, like, in the higher power.
It's just kind of like a life way.
So what do you think the purpose of religion is? It's sort of like a society's rule set, basically.
Well, I know as a Christian, the purpose of my religion is to someday make it to heaven and, like, please God.
So why do you think that, like, 3/4 of the people in this world are drawn to religion?
It keeps me kind of grounded.
They're all just, like, hoping that there's going to be something after death.
The reason religions are so popular is because they try to answer these 5 big questions. How did I get here? Why am I here? How should I live? How should I deal with moral failure? And where am I going when I die? Whether you believe in God or not, everyone from Aristotle to Ariana Grande tries to answer these five questions because they're hardwired into our DNA. And much like a computer needs an operating system to run, you and I need answers to these five big questions to run. In fact, having the wrong answers or simply ignoring these questions will lead to a jacked up operating system. How so? Existential anxiety, despair, depression, inexplicable angst, and even rage are all repercussions of running sloppy code. What is this sloppy code? Any incoherent answers to the five big questions. Answers that do not correspond to reality. This leads to the question, which religious system, if any, has a coherent code?
That was a motion graphic. And by the way, it's so weird to hear that soundtrack on there. I was just listening to that album on the way. No, I wasn't. Sort of like Chipotle music. Never once has anybody in Chipotle said, hey, I have this record. Or have they said, hey, where could I get that album? Or has anybody at Chipotle ever said, look, we went through all of our napkins? Seems to me we all take too many napkins at the Chipotle. So let us see which world religion answers the five big questions coherently.
Today, we're going to tackle which religion gives the best answers to these questions. To figure that out, we've got a simple two-question test. Number one, is the religion internally consistent? And number two, is it externally consistent? If a religion gives wrong answers to the five big questions, the entire religion fails the test, and it isn't worth believing. To help us on this journey, we're going to try to work smarter, not harder. We're only going to be looking at monotheistic religions. And before you object, hear us out. If we prove that a single God system is the only logical possibility, it would by necessity prove a multi-God system to be impossible. So now that the ground rules are set, let's jump in. Our first faith for examination is Judaism. Do you know what the Jews say about the origin of life?
I don't personally know that, no.
I'm not exactly sure.
To get help on our survey of world religions, we sought out Alan Schliemann. Alan spent years studying faiths from all over the globe.
Jews believe in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. First one being Genesis. And Genesis 1:1 teaches, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this is a statement that says that God is literally creating the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. Yeah, that is certainly internally consistent with Judaism. And I'll say more significantly is that it's externally consistent because if you look at modern cosmology, the universe began to exist at a finite time in the past.
Jews also believe that the purpose of their life is to live adhering to all the teachings of God's rules. What do you think about that? Following God's rules to please Him.
And that is certainly internally consistent because that is within the realm of what the Jewish scriptures teach. But I'd also argue that it's externally consistent. It resonates with our deepest intuitions that if there is a God who has created us, then it makes sense that our purpose would be to try to know who that creator God is and to give Him credit for what He has done. Jews would say that the way we should live is in observance of the Torah. So the Torah includes 613 commands that outline the dictates of God. That is certainly internally consistent because it's found within their most holy book.
Do you think it's possible for anyone to perfectly follow 613 laws like that?
No, of course not.
Yeah. Not at all.
Yeah.
No.
Is it externally consistent? Well, it creates an impossible burden upon the person who wants to follow God. Who can follow 613 commands? Not only would that be overwhelming in terms of the amount of commands you'd have to know, but then to try to fulfill them would be impossible to do.
Therefore, we can stop right there. The current understanding of the Jewish religion crumbles on itself. It isn't something that is consistent with reality. It's not something that can be achieved in order to attain the answer to the big question, where am I going when I die? Now, please note, we do need to remember that is not the true Jewish religion. The purpose of the law was never intended to be a system that man could keep in order to achieve benevolence from God. It was a schoolmaster to bring them to their understanding of their need for a Messiah. That's the real reason for the laws of Moses, not so people could earn their way to the promised land. That was clear. God had to take us into the promised land. Jewish people should have known that. It was to lead us to, I need help. I need an advocate. Modern day understanding and historic understanding of Judaism, though, has been keep the laws, and if you do, God will smile on you and you'll go to heaven. Unfortunately, nobody's been able to keep those laws yet except one, Jesus Christ. That was Judaism Tested, Road Trip to Truth, Season 2, available at wretched.org. We'll test Islam next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. As always, you know we appreciate your continued support, and we need that support now more than ever. Our newest evangelistic booklet, Solving the God Puzzle, is here, and we need your help to get it into as many hands as possible. Just head over to wretched.org/puzzle to request as many copies as you promised to give away, and we'll send them to you at no cost other than the shipping. This effort is only made possible with the support of our gospel partners. So while you're visiting wretched.org, head on over to the donate page and consider becoming a monthly gospel partner. Your ongoing support and partnership helps us spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ across the globe. And just like here with Solving the God Puzzle, you're enabling Wretched to reach the lost, equip the saints, and strengthen and serve the local church. So check out all of the details on supporting Wretched right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
You know, there are a ton of things people partner in. Some have business partners. Some have workout partners. Everybody needs accountability partners. Then there are partners in crime, which I don't recommend. You've got marriage partners, which I do recommend. And of course, we can't forget the Wretched Gospel Partner. Our gospel partners make what we're able to do here at Wretched possible. Without you guys, there is no Wretched. You have faithfully and consistently helped Wretched reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we humbly thank you. And if you haven't done so, would you please prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner with Wretched? You can know that your generous gifts will be faithfully stewarded away. So would you, number one, please pray for us? And number two, would you also pray about how you could support Wretched as a monthly gospel partner? Get more details on how you can do just that right now at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate.
Know your church fathers. Athenagoras was a Christian philosopher in Athens who used his training to defend the Christian faith against Roman persecution. He wrote On the Resurrection of the Dead, arguing that the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the concept of justice only make sense if there is a physical resurrection. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All roads lead to God. This is Wretched Radio. It is most likely, if not certain, that your Christian child who was raised in a Christian home has nevertheless been influenced and affected by postmodernism. The pressure that they feel to not be judgmental. They have experienced nice people from other religious systems, and they are concluding in increasing numbers the sentiment of, well, how could God possibly send those people to hell? Isn't he nice? Maybe all truth is valid truth, and as long as they're sincere, if you do not nip it in the bud, you are going to see your child have a universalistic view of God and the world. Because we have not taken the time to show these other religious systems are in contradiction to the truth. Fascinating to me. I think I mentioned this. We were at Kennesaw State, and I was talking to a young lady on a bench who claimed to be a Christian, who absolutely, positively refused to say that anybody else would be wrong. She actually didn't want us to air any of this, despite the fact she did not say that she was right and anybody else was wrong. She was afraid she was going to be canceled. She feared that if somebody saw this and they were offended, well, she would get doxxed. Yikes. What a world. What a world. But throughout the conversation, even though I tried to tie Christianity to the historical reality of Jesus Christ, her heels were dug in. There is no chance that she is going to suggest that any other world system is wrong. Road Trip to Truth, Season 2, dismantles the other religious systems, the monotheistic religions, the big ones. We started with Judaism. Now John Fabares, along with Alan Schliemann of Stand to Reason, going to take a look at the internal and external verifiability of Islam. How does it do in answering the five big questions?
The five pillars of Islam are required behaviors that are obligatory on all Muslims. The first is reciting the creed. The creed is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. The second would be a daily prayer. A third would be the fast of Ramadan. The fourth would be charitable giving. And the fifth pillar is the Hajj, which is a requirement that every Muslim must at least once in their lifetime travel to Mecca, which is in Saudi Arabia, and for a period of about a week and a half or so, perform a number of different rituals.
Is this standard of morality internally and externally consistent?
The standard for Muslims to follow the Quran, the Hadith, and the model of Muhammad is an incredible standard. There are so many commands and dictates in the Hadith that would be impossible to try to meet all of these. It's literally impossible. Nobody can achieve it. So in that sense, it's going to leave everybody unfulfilled and unsatisfied because it's just an impossible system. Is it externally consistent? I have grave concerns about that because I believe that the Quran, the Hadith, and the Sunnah teach some things that are just immoral on their face. For example, Islam has a degrading view of women. Women are allowed to be beaten in certain circumstances, which I think we would all agree is wrong. The Quran also identifies women's intellect as deficient. These are examples, I believe, where we have a moral standard set by Islam that is morally deficient.
Muslims say that our good deeds basically outweigh or they can make up for the bad deeds that we do. Do you agree with that or disagree with that?
You can like try and like fix yourself by doing some good stuff in life. So I think so, yeah.
I don't think they can be weighed together.
I don't think that it necessarily like cancels it out. Just because I do something good doesn't mean that I didn't do something bad.
When you look at how sin is dealt with in the system of Islam, there doesn't seem to be a very clear system by which a person can understand how the system works and achieve forgiveness. And so the Muslim's going to feel constantly like they have to work harder and try more to submit to the will of Allah in order to appease this God. And that's precisely what seems to be a problem with this whole system, is the lack of assurance. This is incredibly sad because in Islam, you have a meritorious-based system of salvation. It's based on your deeds, on what you do. And there's no way to be guaranteed of your salvation except for fighting for the cause of Allah and jihad and dying.
Cheery.
It seems like Islam's system is leveraging the lack of confidence that a Muslim would have in his salvation by pressuring him to engage in a heinous act like fighting for the cause of Allah in jihad and getting himself killed. Islam talks a lot about having these scales where all your good and bad deeds are put on these scales. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you go to heaven. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go to hell. However, even in that system, a lot of Muslims and imams will say, at the end of the day, though, you just have to throw yourself on the mercy of Allah. So even if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you may not make it into heaven.
You can like live your whole life, kind of do the five pillars, do everything, but not be sure if you're going to go to heaven when you die. Do you think that that's very hopeful?
I don't.
It really raises the question, how is this really internally consistent when you have kind of this capricious God, Allah, who can just willy-nilly decide whether you're going to heaven or hell? And so it really casts into question his goodness and his faithfulness to any kind of a system that he's even set up.
Islam's answers to the five big questions fail internally and externally. Internal issues. Islam lays an immense moral burden on its followers. Even if you were somehow able to attain this level of moral perfection, according to the Quran, Allah can simply choose to send you to hell. So why try if Allah is going to do what he wants regardless of your actions? External issues have several deficiencies, starting with Islam's view of women. Disobedient women can be physically disciplined by their husbands or fathers. Women can be treated as property if captured in battle. And women are worth half of what a man is in terms of inheritance and standing in court.
Oh.
Then there's jihad. The only option to 100% guarantee a trip to heaven is to commit an act of jihad. And don't forget love and relationships. While the Quran does teach that Allah loves people, he only loves those who meet his extensive standards of righteousness. But seeing how it is impossible to achieve that standard, Allah's love is left looking quite tenuous. But let's say Allah does choose you to be in heaven. You may never see him. That's because he appears and disappears as he pleases. Unlike his creation, humankind, Allah is not relational. Which raises another important question. If Allah is not relational, why is community such an integral part of the human experience? Internally and externally, does Islam sound like a reliable system?
Mm-hmm. Not so much. This is such a visually clever presentation for both youth and adults to help them understand that a religion must bear up underneath its own weight. And it becomes evident very quickly there is only one system that does that. Of course, we tackle Christianity and, don't mind telling you, we give a pretty nifty gospel presentation.
I found myself to be guilty because God has said, this is what I expect. I expect you to be perfect. And I know enough about myself to know that I have not done that. And the only way that I can escape is to believe in Jesus, who was perfect, who lived a perfect life in our place. And the crazy thing is, he's able to, because of his perfect life and his death for us, he's able to give us his perfect life so that when God
he's
sees
witnessing
me on the last day,
to a
he's going to see everything that Jesus ever did. And instead of being guilty, he'll say innocent. And more than that, he'll say righteous, because he did just not sin. He also racked up every good thing that he could have done.
Christ, being the God-man, lived the perfect life in our behalf. And so when God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. In other words, Jesus's righteousness is imputed to us. It is credited to our account. Man, that is amazing.
God can be the just, he can be righteous, and the justifier.
Yeah.
So he can be just in punishing the crime and also letting people go free,
right?
Because he punishes it in Jesus.
So there's a way to not be guilty.
There is a way not to be guilty, and that guilt is taken away. That's why on the cross, he took our punishment. God was punishing Jesus for my lies, for my stealing, for my sins. He was punishing him for that. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. That's good news. And that's something that you could have if you trust in him. Seriously, it's a good thing to think about, man.
then the outstanding Road Trip to Truth season 2. And speaking of Road Trip to Truth season 3, we were just filming that with Colin Smothers. He's the executive director of CBMW, Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And he was talking about the three waves of feminism. First wave back in 1850, 1920s to get the vote. 60s, Betty Friedan. She was after sexuality. In other words, divorcing consequences from the sexual act. Third wave, separating women from their genders or any sexuality at all. So if you've ever wondered, why don't the feminists get upset about women who are treated the way they are in Islam? It's because that's not their agenda. Their agenda is to separate, current agenda, third wave agenda, is to separate women from their gender. Road Trip to Truth, season 2 at wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Who would have ever thought 15, 20 years ago that we'd have so much trouble today in this country with a multiple choice question with only two possible answers? Are you male or are you female? That's your only options, and yet people who have legitimate issues that require biblical counseling are becoming leaders in this troubled movement, the modern gender movement. And the media is doing all they can to squash the voice of anyone who dare oppose it, even those on the inside who somewhat support it. As in the case of these two doctors who routinely perform sex reassignment surgery on adults, they've come out and warned that the medical industry is harming children by providing sloppy care. One of these doctors submitted an article that explains all of this to the New York Times last month. And of course, as you might guess, the New York Times declined to run the story because I guess you can't be half woke. You have to be full woke. And the definition of that really changes every day. So you have to be paying attention or you're going to get canceled. And speaking of gender issues and those who are desperately in need of biblical counseling,
many people ask me, how do you use they, them pronouns for a singular person? Well, it's really easy. I know Addison. They are amazing. Their dress and their hair are amazing. Our language is constantly changing and adapting. We're evolving to find new terms and language to self-identify.
And finally, our fearless leader, our president, has reversed an abortion ban. I'm shocked. So Joe has now fully reversed a Trump ban that he started working to pull back on earlier this year. The Trump ban made it illegal for health clinics that participated in the federal family planning program to make abortion referrals. And Joe didn't think that was very fair because that stopped providing taxpayer funding to Planned Parenthood. So he obliterated it, and now it makes way for the reigning defending murder champion of the world, Planned Parenthood, to get back into the taxpayer-funded family planning program. Say that three times fast. Or just focus on the historic moment that this is for our country. I mean, who do we have to thank for this? Well, we can start by thanking the evangelicals for Biden. Those guys did so much. They were such an encouragement back during the election by telling evangelical Christians that it was okay to support Joe Biden, even though he supports murdering babies with no limits up to birth. Thank you, evangelicals, for Biden. You have done so much to help more babies not be born in this country. But hey, look, Joe has been super nice on Twitter. I guess that was the main goal after all. So you did it. Thanks, evangelicals, for Biden. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the Church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The questions are getting a little bit more urgent, aren't they? This is Wretched Radio. Don't know how much news you expose yourself to, but here at Wretched, courtesy of you, you send a lot of stuff to idea@wretched.org, and I have for you a slew. That's right, that's a lot. A slew of stories that indicate a Christian must think through the issues du jour, which are also the issues of the day. perhaps a little bit more intensely as we see the governments around the globe and businesses as if they're partners in an agenda trying to make people do what their conscience says, I don't wanna. Let me take you first of all to Louisiana. Louisiana, the largest health system, is now going to fine the employees who have, you're going to say, they don't have a vaccine passport. No, their spouse isn't vaccinated. That's right. Ochsner, I think that's how you pronounce it, Ochsner Health will start charging employees $200 per month or $100 per pay period if their spouse or partner is unvaccinated. Whoa. Is it going to be long before any Christian who might have a legitimate biblical reason to not get the vaccine, will they have safe harbor anywhere? Looks like the harbors are being shut down. They most certainly are in Canada. Canadian pastor, you maybe remember this fellow. His name is Pastor Arthur Pawlowski. As the name suggests, he's Polish. And he was running a church in Canada when he was had the door, ding dong, the authorities want to come in and just watch. And he sent them packing pretty aggressively, frankly. But he told him to go away because he's from Poland and he knows what communism in a heavy tyrannical hand feels like. Not fun. Well, he's been spending the last several months touring the United States trying to warn Americans, if it's happening in Canada, it can happen in America. Now, we'll see. This is not a Christian comment. This is just a commentary on the fact of the matter. There's just more guns in America. Canada, Australia, I believe they had the buyback program. And again, I'm not talking about from a Christian perspective. I'm not telling you to fire up your arms and fire away. I'm just saying that could be what's causing the roll to be somewhat slowed here in the United States. Arthur Pawlowski landed back home in Calgary following a four-month tour of the U.S. Customs officials were waiting to cuff him on the tarmac for two criminal charges. They greeted him at the airport to arrest him. What's most troubling to the pastor was not that he was not allowed to greet his family, who are waiting to see him for the first time in months. His wife was notified of his arrest by reporters. From the pastor, that was Nazi style, communist style, trying to break a man and his family and children by not allowing me to just even say hi after being away for so long. That should sober us all up and think through these issues with an increased degree of intensity. Finally, Australia received this. I've read about this, but John sent an email. Australians that live in the state of Victoria cannot work unless they get the vaccine. My family is looking for an exemption, but it is very unlikely we will get one. Yeah, those loopholes are getting tightened or just obliterated. Please let all of your listeners know about this situation. Our Christian leaders left it too late to fight for our freedoms. Tell everyone to pray for our state and remind them to value their freedoms while they still have it. And then he sent a second email. All employees of churches must be vaccinated, and all people who want to go to church must also be vaccinated. What's a Christian to do? You're in Victoria, and you're a pastor, and you have a conscientious objection to the jab. What do you do? There's a small part of this that I don't think it's going to be a super big deal, but I just keep remembering back in 4th century, 3rd century, really, especially, when Christians would recant at threat of the sword. They were told, you give up on your Christian profession of faith or you die. Some did. And then when the threat was gone, they wanted back in the church. And the elders, the pastors, and in this instance, the early church fathers had to wrangle with it. Well, what do we do with these folks? I sure hope that isn't a parallel to what could happen with the vaccination business. There are a lot of Christians that are saying, I can't do it. And there's a lot of Christians that are saying, no problem. Let's hope when hopefully all of this is done, we don't judge other believers to that degree. Should they be back at the church? They refused to take the jab, or they did take the jab. Probably not an issue that should cause that sort of division. And yet, we do have some questions that we need to consider these days. For instance, is it a sin for somebody who believes it's a sin against their conscience to take the jab, to receive the jab by force? Now, you maybe think that's kooky. Without flying a helicopter, well, it wouldn't be the first time that the authorities are willing to invade somebody's body under the umbrella of safety for everybody. I remember it was in Douglasville, Georgia. They received a bench warrant that said if somebody gets pulled over for DUI and they refuse to take a breathalyzer, then you can arrest them, take them to the pokey, strap them down, and draw blood. Wow! That was probably just a couple of years ago. I don't know if that's still the case. I don't know if the people, lawyers, got involved in that or not. But Zoink Scoob, but let's just imagine a scenario. Let's just say, hopefully it doesn't, but let's just say for the sake of a theological exercise, the government says, if you don't roll up your sleeve voluntarily, we'll roll it up for you and we will inject it. And you legitimately believe this is a sin. Are you sinning? And I think the answer to that question is no. No, you're not. If you have done what you believe is within your power to speak to the government, to tell them your feelings about the issue, I don't think that you're sinning, because you're not doing it because you want to or because you're overriding your conscience. You're doing it under coercion. I don't think that you're sinning. Should a Christian quit their job if under force of taking the vaccination and they believe that it will be a sin against their conscience? And the answer is totally up to them. I don't know what I would do. None of us really do until we're confronted with it, and more brothers and sisters are. I think that, too, would be an issue of the conscience, and we let different Christians make different decisions. Some are going to take the jab, others are not. And I don't think that that should be one that causes us to go, not sure they're really saved. They weren't willing to stand up. Look, it's a coercion. I get it. And it can be heavy for some people, different circumstances for everyone. Let's not cause division over that. Should a Christian sue the government? Should the Christian sue the business? And the answer to that question is, it's definitely up to them. You want to participate in an action against a business or the government? I don't think a Christian is sinning if they do so. I think it's a choice. And I don't think, by the way, we should be telling somebody you must sue or you must not sue. You must quit. You must not quit. You must take the jab. You must not take the jab. These are conscience issues. And Christians are getting ripped to shreds over this subject. It is happening in local churches a lot. Now, I will say this as an aside, a lot of churches, to put it kind of odd phrasing, they're actually benefiting from COVID because more people are coming there. But a lot of churches are being torn asunder. That's right. I said asunder. Do you know that in all of the speeches that have been given in the world over the last 200 years, not once has a non-Christian used the word asunder? That's our word. It's a wedding word, by the way, based in Genesis 2. What is a Christian to do if the government continues to tighten its grip? Perhaps there are seven things. Next on Wretched Radio. If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Well, it's October already. That means the leaves will start changing soon. It also means the annual Wretched Fall Booklet Sale is taking place. Now through October 22nd, all of our evangelistic booklets are 25% off. That's Don't Stub Your Toe, Are You a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, and 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. All 25% off. Of course, solving the God puzzle is always no charge. It's a perfect time for you to get stocked up for Halloween. And no, we're not encouraging you to celebrate a dark satanic day. We're actually encouraging you to celebrate Reformation Day. The world is always going to continue with their worldly traditions like Halloween, but we can reclaim that day from Satan. And when the children come to your door looking for candy, give them truth instead. Hand out one of our evangelistic booklets, which are 25% off right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. And together, we can reform Halloween this Reformation Day.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ruth tells of a Moabite widow who chose to follow the God of Israel and found favor in the eyes of a godly man named Boaz, who claimed her family's land as her kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of Jesus and a foreshadowing of Jesus' work as our kinsman redeemer. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What can you do if the government comes after you? This is Wretched Radio. Vodi Bakum preaching on Romans 13. Don't panic. We'll save his opinion on those submission verses. It's exactly the same as mine for another day. Instead, he went on in his sermon after explaining, let me do that better. I better not take a cheap shot.
It was funny, though.
3, 2. What do you do if the government comes after you? This is Wretched Radio. It may be the COVID, the vaccination business, social distancing. You got to stay in your house. You can't go to worship. It could be gender issues. It could be sexuality issues. It could be some form of conformity. And they make you do something that you don't want to do because you believe it's a sin. Remember, there's a lot of stuff we might not want to do, but unless we are either commanded to sin or forbidden to do that which is commanded, we are a submissive people. We might be annoyed, but that doesn't give us the right to resist. But if we believe it is a sin, there are things that we can do in response to government coercion. Vodi Bakum, speaking on Romans 13, offers And I think these are probably pretty close to the right order. If you believe it's Romans 13 time, you believe that you are supposed to submit to the government, but you also believe in Romans 14, which says if it's a sin against your conscience, you can't do it. What are your options if you're being forced? Number one.
If God's the source of all human authority, and if our submission to God is always by proxy, and if rebellion against authority is rebellion against God, what do I do when I come to a place where that authority is commanding something of me that God forbids, or forbidding of me something that God commands? Two categories. There's passive responses and active responses. Number one, passive responses. Pray for the authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray. We pray.
That is response number one. It is a passive response, but it is a response number two.
Secondly, we model for authority. The picture of this is seen in 1 Peter 3. Listen to what Paul says to wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I don't believe it's illegitimate at all for us to extrapolate that to the way that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, respond in the presence of authority, the way that we respect authority and honor authority.
Remember when Paul was slapped and responded, hey, whitewashed wall. He discovered it was the high priest. And what did he do? He apologized because he was respecting authority. And that models much. However, there are some active responses when the government tightens the screws.
Not only do we have these passive responses, but there are active responses. The first is to appeal to the authority. This is done respectfully and in accordance with the means that have been provided by that authority. We see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses before Pharaoh, he goes to Pharaoh and he appeals that Pharaoh would let God's people go. Daniel before the steward concerning the food. Daniel doesn't stand up to the steward and say, I ain't eating that. He stands up and he makes an appeal. Please, we don't want to defile ourselves. Can we work something else out? Can we try something? The widow and the unjust judge. Jesus gives that one to us in a parable. This woman goes back again and again and again and again, appealing to the judge over and over and over again, making her appeal. Making her plea, as it were.
Ain't nothing wrong with that, especially when we live in a system that provides for that. However, there's a second active response.
Secondly, we confront authority. Sometimes it is required of us that we confront authority. Again, authority who's doing what? Authority who's doing something that we don't like. No, authority who's requiring what God forbids or forbidding what God requires. We confront the authority. Nathan confronts King David. You are the man. That was a confrontation. By the way, it was respectful. Even the confrontation was respectful and submissive. Daniel and Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. There's handwriting on the wall. Here's what God says, King. This is what God is going to do because of your rebellious heart. That was a confrontation of authority. By the way, in Daniel, we see all of the different levels, basically. But there's the confrontation of authority. John before Herod in Mark 16, 14 to 20. John confronts Herod directly with the word of God.
In fact, I would actually add to that, that is probably one of the things that we should be doing regularly, but not just because something bugs us. Hey, government, you're sinning. Your soul is in danger. Hey, Nancy Pelosi, repent of your wild efforts to try to extinguish the life of innocent whole human beings in the mother's womb. Hey, Chuck Schumer, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be doing more of that confronting, not just to confront, poke in the eyes, punch in the nose, but to plead with them to come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. More options if the government continues to intrude.
Finally, we may have to
By the way, this really isn't finally, because he added one, but that's okay. It's biblical to do that. Paul did it, Philippians 2. Finally, brethren. Then he went on for two more chapters. So Vody is just being like the Apostle Paul.
Finally, we may have to defy authority. Hey, Hebrew midwife, listen, Pharaoh wants the boy Hebrew babies dead. So when the Hebrew women are giving birth, if it is a boy, you kill that boy. If it is a girl, you let her live. No. Sometimes we must defy authority. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the golden image. Again, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that's terrible that that's how we know them.
Yep.
Those are the names that were given to defile them. And yet when we talk about them, that's what we call them.
Yep.
Their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. We will not. With all due respect.
But please remember, Vody's aforementioned parameters for that. If you're being commanded to sin or forbidden to do that which is commanded, like assemble for worship, how to do worship, what you're supposed to say, what you teach your kids, how you talk to your kids about Jesus, how you spank them, that is when we have to simply state, no can do, because that would be to sin against God. What other options do we have?
Another response. Sometimes we flee from ungodly authority. How many times in the book of Acts, by the way, everywhere that Paul went, there was a revival, a riot, or both. Okay? Everywhere that he goes. And oftentimes, how does Paul make the determination that the Spirit is now saying, I need to go preach in another place? He gets run out of town by the authorities, and he flees. Sometimes that's what we're called to do. The Apostle Peter, when he writes his epistle, to the diaspora, to those who have been spread abroad because of persecution. If and when we come to this last stage, we still do it in submission to authority, which means we must be ready to receive with gladness and humility whatever consequence is required.
Because they do not bear the sword in vain. But even as you consider how you are going to respond to the government, don't forget about your tood.
We don't have a right view of this. And one of the reasons that we Americans always want to run to the point where we shake our fist in the face of authority is because we have the privilege of living in a unique place where we can do that with impunity. But in most of church history and in most of the world, when you do that, it is the last resort, and you know that you are going to pay the price. But what price? There's a couple of things that can happen. One thing that can happen is deliverance. You appeal to authority and God delivers you. You confront authority and God delivers you. You defy authority and God delivers you. That can happen, but not usually. There can be a transformation or a change of authority. That can happen. Or you can lose your liberty and your property. The Apostle Paul is our example of that. He's what you would call a repeat offender. He went to jail again and again and again. He lost his liberty and he lost his possessions because he appealed to, confronted, and often defied authority. See, we've got an arrogant, pompous attitude toward defying authority because generally this doesn't happen. You go out on the streets and you say something, you put a video up on YouTube, and nothing's going to happen. That's not most of our brothers and sisters in the world.
And we need to follow the admonition that we, if we choose one of these options, can't be pompous. Gotta do it with respect. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.